Good morning, church. Good to be here with you. If you would turn there, if you didn't already, to Genesis chapter 22, I encourage you every week to bring your Bibles with you. I also want to say thank you for singing today as you lift your voices. It's always encouraging to me. Thank you, Brother Shane and the praise team, for introducing us to that new feature song as well. This morning we are starting a brand new sermon series. Many of you know that we finished the book of James last week. If you were out for spring break, we finished the book of James last week. And if you didn't get to be with us for that last sermon, I would encourage you to go to our podcast or to the Facebook page and to catch up on that and see how the book of James ended. But today we're beginning a new sermon series, and we're calling it Hidden in Plain Sight. We are looking at Old Testament passages that at the time, for them, they wouldn't have recognized were pointing them to the Easter story, to the cross and the empty tomb. But now, standing on this side of the resurrection, we can clearly see what was hidden in plain sight, that these texts taught in their day, but they also pointed directly to the story of Jesus. So the main argument that I have for this morning is this: God is loving and trustworthy and deserves our love and faith. Right? So we see these things. We're going to see this about God. We're going to see that He is loving, and we're going to see that He is trustworthy. God is faithful. And in response to that, I would say that God deserves our love and He deserves our trust or faith. So we're doing ours this morning. For those of you that like to take notes and keep up with that, we're going to see the request. Don't worry, we'll give these as we go. The request, the risk, the response, the relief, and the reflection. All here in Genesis chapter 22. So look in your Bibles with me. Let's see these first two verses, and then I'm going to pray and ask the Lord's favor on this time, and then we'll jump into the text. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Let's pray and ask God's favor before we consider that together. Father, I'm thankful for the things that we have seen and heard and sung this morning. Father, as we've seen your word, as we've heard your word taught already in small group classes and in our Sunday school hour, Father, as we have sung about your love, Jesus' death, his resurrection, and the freedom that we have found through faith in him. Father, I pray now that as we look at this story of Abraham and Isaac, this true account, Lord, that you would help us to see in this narrative your love for us and your trustworthiness and faithfulness and ability. And Father, that as we see those things, that you would stir our hearts and minds to love you more and have a bolder, strengthened faith to follow you. Father, help me to be clear as I speak. Father, help everyone else here to be free from distractions and able to listen with great clarity as your Spirit speaks to us through your word during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first three words of verse 1 could take up the entire month-long series, as it says, after these things. I can't just bypass that. What things? After what things? What has been going on? As we're kind of jumping into the text here, we need a little bit of a setting. We need a little bit of context. So I'm going to do it very briefly. I'm not going to take the whole month. But I'll remind you of this, or maybe inform you of this. Abraham, as we know him, was originally named Abram. God changed his name later. But Abram was a lost man who was living far from God, whom God called. God called out to this man, and he told him, he said, "Abram, I want you to leave your home, your country, your kindred. I want you to leave there, and I want you to go to a place, and I'll show you where whenever you get there." So basically, that's what God tells Abram. Leave everything you know and set out, and I'll be, Now, we're used to this, right? Because we don't know where we're going. We just follow the blue line on our phone. Wherever, if it says turn, we turn. Well, that's kind of how it worked here. God said, go and I'll show you arrived when you get there. As he did, God made several promises to Abram. On the way, as he gets to the land of promise that we know as the promised land, it's the promised land because God promised it to Abram, to Abraham, to his descendants. But one of the biggest promises that God made to Abraham and to his wife Sarah is that they were going to have a son together. And that then from that son, they would have descendants, as we've already seen from Hebrews, as numerous as the stars of the night sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Why is that such a big promise? Because Sarah was barren. She was incapable of conceiving and carrying a child. She had been her entire life without having children. They knew that she was incapable of carrying children. But God says to her, this is the plan. And then God, as he always does, kept that promise. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. As the writer of Hebrews says, so old he was as good as dead. And when he is as good as dead, they had a son together. Isaac was finally born and they have the son. And this really seems like the point when I would say, and the rest was history. Right? Or we'd say, and they all lived happily ever after. That's not what the text says. The text says that something vastly different than and they lived happily ever after happened. What does the text say? The text says that God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, right? This son, Isaac, the one that you've waited so long for, the one that all the promises will be fulfilled through. Take that son who you love deeply and go kill him. Offer him as a sacrifice. I'll show you where when you get there. Abraham was used to that part. And so for just a moment, before we rush through this, because I know many are familiar with this story and we know how it ends, I want you for just a moment to kind of put yourself in Abraham's shoes here and to imagine this request that God is making of him. Right? This is the request. This is what God is commanding him to do. Out of all the things that God could have asked Abraham to give up, Abraham probably would have said, this is the one, not this one, not my son, not Isaac, the one that I've desired my whole life, the one that has brought my wife joy, right? He's probably in many ways the pride and joy of his parents, their only son. But God says, I want you to take him and I want you to kill him. And so I honestly can't imagine how hard that was, to hear, how painful this request was, how big this test was. And so we move from the request, though, to the risk. And as I talk about the risk here, I want you to understand, again, it doesn't seem risky to us because we know how this plays out. But I want you to imagine this as if you're Abraham, or even if you're the Old Testament people of God, you're the Israelite people, and you're hearing this story for the first time. You're hearing that the promised child that God is going to give all the descendants through, the one that he's going to use Abraham through Isaac as the father of a great nation, that's going to allow them to inherit the promised land. That all of these things seem well and good and perfect, but all of a sudden now, all of that's at risk. Now, all of a sudden, Abraham is supposed to take Isaac and kill Isaac, and then what's going to happen? How are the promises going to be fulfilled? How is Abraham going to be the father of a great nation if the only son he ever had is dead? And so, for them, there was probably this great angst or concern as they read this text or as they heard this story for the first time. And so, I know not everybody here is a Star Wars fan, and you don't have to be a Star Wars fan, but there's a particular scene from one of the Star Wars movies that if you've seen it, this will probably resonate with you. Hopefully, if not, you can at least kind of get it as I tell the story. This is from the third of the movies. If you're watching them in order now, it's the newer ones that they made. So the third of the prequel. And there's an older man. His name's Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he you can think of him kind of like a rabbi, like a teacher, a leader. And he's got a disciple, Anakin. And so he's been working with this young man. He's been teaching him. He's been showing him the way that things would go. And everybody's really impressed with this young man. It's like, all right, you know what? They start thinking about these prophecies that had been about one. There's going to be one person, one young person who was going to be raised up, and he was going to bring peace to the entire galaxy. And they all started to think, this is the one. This young man, he is the promised one that's going to bring peace to everyone, similar to Isaac here, right? This is the one that we've all been waiting for. But during that movie, there's this very climactic and dramatic scene where the young guy, Anakin, he's kind of gone the wrong way and he's about to sink into some lava and die. And in the midst of all of that, and you can feel this, the older man who's been teaching him, who thought that he was the one, Obi-Wan Kenobi looks at him and he yells, "You were the chosen one!" And you can feel his angst and his regret and his pain as the one that he thought was going to bring peace to the galaxy is about to die. And I want you to read this. I want you to hear this story that the Israelite people likely would have had this feeling that they say, "No, God, not Isaac. Kill old man Abraham. We don't need him anymore. Let Sarah die. But not Isaac. He's the one. He's the promised one. He's the one that the innumerable descendants, the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore, that's the one that's going to make all that happen." And they probably would have asked this question, "God, what are you doing? God, what are you thinking?" And I'll be honest with you, that's the right question to ask in this scenario. God, what are you doing? Not that he has to answer us, but that's the question to consider. What is God doing here? And so I want you to hold on to that tension. I want you to hold on to that question. God, what are you doing? Because we're going to circle back to that in just a minute. But before we do, I want us to see the response. The response of Abraham, right? God makes this request. It seems like a very risky scenario. So what's Abraham going to do? Is he just going to refuse? Is he going to Jonah this thing and run far away? No. Verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." And then look down in verse 9. "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." And we'll stop there for a moment because right here's Abraham's response. Right, there's no hesitation. God says, "Take your son, your only son, and go sacrifice him on a mountain." Abraham wakes up early the next day. Doesn't even need an alarm clock. He gets up, he gets the wood, he gets the knife, he gets some helpers to go with him, and they take off and they go the 3 days, right? This isn't just for show. I want you to understand this. Abraham's serious about this business. Abraham trusts God here. Abraham, although he doesn't know exactly what's going on, he trusts God, and when God says do it, Abraham jumps to it. Early in the morning, he takes the wood, he takes the knife, he takes his son. He heads up, he binds his son, he puts him on the wood where he's going to burn his body, and he takes the knife and he raises the knife that he's about to use to kill his son. And again, you can probably step back and feel what Abraham may have been feeling in this moment. And if you do, it probably makes you ask this question. How could Abraham do that? How could he possibly kill his son? And we can hold on to that question too, because we're going to circle back to it. Y'all keeping up with all the things we're circling back to? Don't worry, I am. Fourth thing I want you to see is the relief. Right? There is relief here. We see it in verse 11. As he's raised the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Right? There's great relief here. All of the risk that the people were concerned about, possibly when they first read this. What happens if Isaac dies? How will the nation go on? Well, all of that is past. Everything is okay. Isaac is safe. Abraham passed the test. Everything is as it should be. And God even goes further to provide a ram that could be used for this sacrifice, which had already been foreshadowed because Isaac, when they're headed up the mountain, asked his dad, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham had already told his son, God's going to provide a lamb for the sacrifice, and God does. And then the last thing that I want to see this morning, as we think about this in the context that we're looking at it right here in our Easter series, as we're leading to Easter Sunday, the last thing that we're seeing is the reflection. We're seeing how these events, this account, is reflected in the gospel story, the life of Jesus Christ. So I'm convinced that whenever we as New Testament Christians standing on this side of the cross and the empty tomb, that whenever we read a text like Genesis chapter 22, I'm convinced that we are supposed to be reminded of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in it. I believe that. Now, that's not the only thing that we see here, right? We do see Abraham's faith, and we do see God's provision, but I think we're also supposed to see in a text like this, I would say that is literally dripping with foreshadowing, this text is. So let me show you a couple of ways, right? Isaac was the child of promise, as I would call him. The promised one, the chosen one, that all of these things were going to be fulfilled through, and so was Jesus. Right? So Abraham and Sarah have to wait a really long time for the chosen one child to be born. Well, in a very similar sense, but even more so, the people of Israel, the people of earth, us, we had to wait so long for the promised one. Ever since Genesis, right? Thousands of years before Jesus came, there was this promise that there was going to be a Savior, a Messiah, right? He would strike the head of the serpent. And then we see all throughout the Old Testament, there's just prophecy after prophecy. A Savior's coming. One's coming from heaven. He's going to save you. He's going to set you free. You're waiting for him. And there's this waiting, and there's this waiting. And then Jesus is born. And the promised one is finally here. Isaac was the promised child. Even more so, Jesus was the promised child. But more than just that, we see that Isaac was an only son. Well, so was Jesus. Not in the exact same sense, but that's the terminology that Scripture uses to refer to Jesus as the only son of the Father. So for Abraham and Sarah, we see this. There was no backup plan. There was no plan B, right? Abraham had already tried that, and that didn't work out very well. Isaac was the one. Well, so was Jesus. He's the only son of the Father. He left heaven. He came to earth. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one. That's who he was, and there's no plan B. There's no other one coming if things didn't work out with Jesus. And so in Genesis 22:2, whenever you read, take your son, your only son, whom you love, I think we are supposed to see in that a reflection of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Your son, your only son, whom you love. I think we're supposed to see in that the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. So we see that Isaac was the promised child, Jesus was the promised child. We see that Isaac was the only son, Jesus was the only son. And then probably one of the ones that's hardest to miss is that Isaac was meant to be a sacrifice, and Jesus came to be a sacrifice, right? Whenever you start reading Genesis 22, Abraham has a pretty good part in it. He needs to do this, he needs to do this. Isaac has one job, and that's to die. Like, as you begin reading the chapter, that's his job, to be the one who sacrificed. And we know that the same is true of Jesus. Jesus came to earth. Now, he taught and he was an example and he healed and he showed the power of God and he revealed to us many things. But at the end of his life, his role was to be a sacrifice for which our sins would be able to be forgiven. And so we see this in both of these. And as I think about that tension that the original readers would have had when they see Isaac and they hear that Abraham's going through with it and he took him up the mountain and he binds him and he puts him on the wood and he takes the knife, and they're thinking, no, how could this be? Even more so, think about the disciples. Think about all the people who had given up everything to follow Jesus. They've left their houses, they've left their jobs, they've left their families, they've left everything to go and follow Jesus. He is the one. They put all their eggs in that basket. And imagine their feeling as they look and they see him hanging on the cross, his very life wasting away, his blood spilling all over the ground. Think about how they felt as they took his dead body off the cross and went and laid it in a tomb. How desperate, how hopeless. I think that same question that we asked earlier comes back around. God, what are you doing? God, how could you let this happen? How is Jesus dead? This was our only hope. But you know what happened 3 days later? You do. I pray that you do. You don't have to look sad. Y'all look sad. It's okay. I did want us to feel that. Y'all know I've been debating this all week. Y'all know when I say something like that, it's never good. Y'all know the song In Christ Alone? Y'all know that? Some of you do. At least 3 or 4 nodded your head. If I were to start to sing part of it, would you sing it with me? You would? If we start with up from the grave he rose again, and then we go to as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. If I started saying that, would you sing it with me? Because friends, this is the answer, right? He dies on the cross, they take his body, they lay it in the tomb, and you ask the question, God, what are you doing? But this is the answer. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Yeah, amen. Amen. That's true, friends. This is the Easter story. We couldn't see what God was doing. We couldn't figure out the plan. But the plan was so much better than the one we had. We thought Jesus is just going to live. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and things are going to be good. But no, Jesus said he's going to die and he's going to overthrow sin. And he's going to come back to life and he's going to overthrow death. And we're going to be able to live sin-free forever and ever. This is the promise of the Easter story. And so we look at these things and we say, God, what are you doing? And he says, just wait. Just wait and let me show you. Because what I have is better than what you thought you had. So I just have two kind of application reflection points I want to share with you briefly as we end here. And the first one is, I want you to do this. As we see this story, you say, okay, well, that's neat, brother. That's neat to show us Genesis 22 and to show us how it reflects the Easter story. And first of all, let me say thank y'all for singing with me. Like that, it's bad enough that I sang the only one with the microphone, but thank you for singing with me. But I want you to think, first of all, about God's love. Because, right, we hear of God's love, and we hear of God loving us enough to allow Jesus to be sacrificed. And I think when we hear that, sometimes, if we're being honest, it's hard for us to emotionally feel what God is feeling because, well, he's God and we're not, and so it's hard. But when we read the story of Abraham and Isaac, I think it helps us to feel the Easter story. Because we can put ourselves in Abraham's place. We can imagine this man taking his human son that he and his wife have waited so long forever and putting him on some wood and taking it. Like, we can feel that. And when you feel that and you feel how hard that would be and how unimaginably difficult of a request that is, I think that helps us to be able to connect our feelings to the truth of the gospel. Because you can ask, how could anybody do that? How could anybody freely choose to sacrifice their own son? And as you feel that, you can say, God did. He's the only one that I know who's done that. God freely chose to sacrifice his son. And you can ask the question, why? And some of you like to say, like, you're not good at memorizing scripture. And like, you may know some ideas, but you don't know chapter and verse. But I bet you know the answer to that question. Why would God freely choose to allow his son to die? And you know the chapter and verse that answers it. John 3:16. Y'all have heard that one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, right? Why is it that he allowed, why is it that he gave his only son? Why is it that he allowed his only son to die so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life? But why, right? That's what happens. That's the cause and effect. But why? It's given at the beginning. For God so loved the world. This is what I want you to recognize. When you see the story of Abraham and Isaac and you see Abraham being willing to do that, and you imagine how hard that is, and then you realize that's what God did. This is what you start to realize. God loves you so much that he would kill his own son so that you could live. And I want you to feel that. I want you to feel, I'm not a real emotional guy. I want you to feel God's love for you. He loves you that much. He would sacrifice his own son. Jesus loves you that much, right? He had a part to play. He allowed himself to be sacrificed. Jesus said, I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. Jesus died. God allowed his son to be sacrificed. Why? Because of his love for you. And if you're here this morning and you've never recognized that, you kind of have this intellectual view that you recognize God's power and you recognize that God's always true and God is always right, that's good. But I want you to also know this. God is an emotional God in many ways, and he loves you deeply. And if you've never come to know that love, then I want you to know this morning that that's available to you, that you can come and learn about that love, that you can come and rest in the love of God for you. I'm going to invite you to stand while I share this last one with you, and Brother Shane comes to prepare to lead us. And the last point that I would point out from this text, I do want to highlight God's love, but I also want to highlight Abraham's faith. I don't think I'm doing justice to Genesis 22 if I don't point out the faith that Abraham had. I think that's one of the original readers' main points that they would have recognized. How faithful, right? He's willing to sacrifice his son if God says do it. No hesitation. God says jump and he says how high, right? Gets up early the next day and takes off to go and do this. And you ask, how could he do that? Well, I think this is the answer. Because Abraham trusted God. Abraham trusted God with everything he had, even his son. Abraham had seen God's planning. Abraham had seen God's power. And so when God said, do this, he said, I'll go and do it. In Hebrews, later in the chapter that Brother Adam read from earlier, it tells us why. It says this, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises," that's Abraham, "was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" And then listen to this. It tells us why he felt comfortable doing that. "He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead," right? This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Abraham trusted that even if I kill Isaac, God will just bring him back from the dead. Because Abraham knew God's power and he knew God's ability and he trusted God's plan. And I ask you this question, brothers and sisters, is that the type of faith you have? Or when hard times come, do you immediately turn away from God? "God, I can't believe you would let this happen. God, do you not love me? God, is this out of your control? God, how could this happen?" Listen. We went last night and spent time with some friends who tragically and unexpectedly lost a 56-year-old husband last week, a dad. And many of you know that family. And I want you to answer this question. If that was you, how could you continue to go on? Well, this is the only answer I have, is by faith that God has a better plan than my plan. That's the type of faith that Abraham had. "God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you anyways." There's an old quote many of you have heard, when you can't trace God's hands, you can trust his heart. But I'm asking you this morning, do you have that kind of faith? That even when you can't see the outcome, you trust the God who's in charge of it. If not, I would implore you right now not to sing. And I love it when you sing. I would implore you, do not sing, but pray. And ask God to strengthen your faith and to help you to trust him more than you do now. Because friends, days are coming, if they haven't come yet, when you will need a real and a true faith. And Abraham's story reminds us that, and the gospel story reminds us that God does have a plan and we can always trust it. This morning we're going to have a time of response. And if you need to reflect on God's love and thank him for that, you do that. If you need to ask him to grow your faith, then you do that. But I want you to respond however the Lord's leading you to, as Brother Shane leads us in a hymn of invitation.
I hear the Savior sing, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
One announcement for you this morning. This Wednesday night, we're going to have a little bit different plan and pattern than our normal Wednesday night. So we'll still have the meal at 5:45. Our youth are going to an event that Brother Adam may mention or you're aware of. But our adult classes that have been meeting, the three different classes have been meeting, we're not going to have those classes this week. Several of us are going to be out of country, and then we have some other things going on. But we also wanted to take the opportunity to go and invite our neighbors to come and join us for our Easter services. So we have some handouts. We have some things that you can go and put on tape to people's doors or hand to them if they come to the door. And that's what we want to do. We want people in our neighborhood, people that live around the Mount Zion area, to know that we want them to come and join us to be part of the Easter celebration. The statistics tell us that upwards of 50% of them are not at church on any Sunday morning. We've got plenty of room here. Amen. We'd like to fill it up. And so we want our neighbors to come and join us for that. And so listen, though, let me go ahead and say this. I know what some of you are already thinking. I ain't coming Wednesday night. We ain't having the classes. Brother Zach's not going to be here. Brother Adam's going with the youth. Brother Don's not going to be here. I ain't coming Wednesday night. But I would say this to you. Don't do that. Don't be that way. Take the opportunity to tell people up and down Lot Smith and Mount Zion Road and all the other little roads around here, we see you and we know you're here and we care about you and we want you to hear the truth of the gospel and we would love for you to come and be with us. It's going to take about an hour of your time. So I would ask you, if seven people would leave Mount Zion and go to Canada to tell people about Jesus, can't we have 57 or 87 go up and down our roads and tell people about Jesus? I pray that we can. So y'all come, join us Wednesday night. Times will be the same, 5:45, 6:30. You'll be back before kids get out. But come and join us for that this Wednesday night. All right, Brother Adam.
As many of you know, at Mount Zion, we want to be a missional church. And so Wednesday night is an opportunity for us to be missional, to reach people who are unchurched to come and visit with us for our Easter services. But we also want to take a real quick moment to talk to you about two missional things that are happening next week and in the next few months. One is our youth's mission trip. If you're familiar that our youth serve in Marshall, Texas every summer with a home that's called Rahab's Retreat and Ranch. It is a home that houses women who were caught in sex and drug trafficking. And it's an abandoned nursing home. And over the years, many years, they've been renovating it, but a lot of it is still either outdated, unusable, unlivable, and just many other needs that are needed to be done to it. And so our students go every summer. This will be my sixth summer, Mount Zion's second summer to be at Rahab's. And we've been praying and talking with Rahab's that the Lord would do something ambitious. The Lord would give us a task that would challenge us and ask us to rely on His Spirit. And we believe that the Lord is answering that. And so one of the tasks that's been given to us is one of the hallways that's abandoned. They have not been able for years to have anybody get in there and do any work. And so we begin to ask the question, Lord, is this us? Is this us? Is this what you'd have us do? And we believe in many areas of prayer that God has already answered for us, that this is what God would have us to do. This is a multiple year project that we're going to take on. But we're super pumped about doing it. And so you may ask, why are we saying this? One, you could be praying for us, praying for our students. But also, we're going to begin fundraising for some of the things that we're going to do for the summer mission trip. And so we're going to be doing what's called Meals for Mission. And so you've seen our children's ministry do that. When you leave the service, there's a meal outside. There's a recommended $10 per box or plate. But you're able to give however you'd like. We're going to do one of those starting Sunday, next Sunday, for every month until camp. So there'll be four opportunities for this. We ask that you support us and be with us and buy a plate instead of going to Cracker Barrel after service. Just buy a plate and go home and eat it with your family. Or bring a widow that you know a plate to support us in our mission project. We're really excited about it and super pumped and expected that the Lord would move. The second thing, and we'll close with this, is that we do have a team of Mount Zion members that are heading to Vancouver, Canada, starting a group of them leaving tomorrow, and then some will be following a little afterwards. I'm going to ask that group that is going to Vancouver, surprise, you didn't know this was happening, to come to the front if you're going to Vancouver. I'm not sure if we have everybody that is going here this morning, but if you are going, please come forward, and then we're going to ask y'all to do the chicken dance and some other things. We have some others that are also going but may not be with us this morning. So this is what we want to do this morning. This team that we're sending to Vancouver, Canada, their purpose is to go reach the nations for the gospel. And so that's what they're going to do. They're going to have the opportunity to do a VBS and many other forms of outreach there. Lots of traveling, dealing with people that we normally don't deal with, and there's language barriers. And so they got a large task ahead of them, but this is what we're praying for, the Spirit to move. We don't want to just say we went on a mission trip. We want to say that a mission was done and a mission was complete and the will of God was done here on earth, making earth like heaven. And so we want people to come to know Christ and to be a part of a local church. And so, church, this is what we're going to do as a body who has what's called the Holy Spirit. That's crazy. Listen, we can pray for these folks and God's going to be like, I hear you. All right. And we can pray a faithful Christian's prayer over them. For protection, leading, and guidance over their mission trip, because you have the power to do so. So we're going to take that opportunity. So I'm going to give you all a moment just to pray. I'm going to ask that you stand with me. Why not? Let's get a little closer to God, hypothetically, if he's upstairs, okay? We're going to take a moment to pray to God over our mission team, and then I will close this in prayer. And after you hear me say amen, y'all are good to be dismissed and go do some awesome stuff for the kingdom today. Let's pray.